Ashley said when it came to the three ways that God changes and shapes our lives. I'm echoing or something here. That was one. What's the first one? You remember? Face-to-face encounter. The second one? Suffering. And the third one was? Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I was very interested in that because I had been reading in the Word about a month and a half ago, and the Lord just brought one of the scriptures alive to me. And it was the scripture where Paul was talking about suffering. And so as I listened, he talked about those three ways that God uses to change us and to conform our character into the likeness of Christ if we cooperate. And I thought, well, I've not ever actually met with him face to face. I'm not sure I really want to before I have my new glorified body. But I know that there are those who have. We see it in the scripture, and I've heard testimonies of other people that I actually know who have seen him face to face. But every one of us gets to take part in the second one, suffering. And Sam talked about how it was a process of squeezing us. Because, you know, I don't know if it's been your experience, but there have been times when I was just going through life, things were good, there wasn't really anything particularly bad going on, and I'm thinking to myself, wow, I'm getting somewhere. I'm feeling mature. I feel like my character's growing. I mean, you don't say this stuff out loud, ever, to anyone, but, you know, somewhere in your heart of hearts, you think through these things. And then, bam, you fall into a situation, or a situation comes upon you, and the squeezing starts. And suddenly you find within yourself things that you had no idea were in there. And you cannot believe that that just came out of your mouth. You cannot believe that that's how you responded. You cannot believe that I've been a Christian for this many years and this kind of junk is coming out of me. It's because suffering reveals to us what's really on the inside of us. And much as we don't want to see it, we need to see it. And there's two ways you can deal with suffering. You can moan and groan and whine and do nothing with it except suffer. You'll eventually pass through it in some form, and then later on, that same tree will be there, and you'll be going around it again, and again, and again, or you can respond correctly to it. And I find that the third method of change, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, not only works well on its own as you're reading the Word or as the Lord's talking to you, but it works really hand in hand nicely with suffering. Because when you're in the middle of something, what you really need is the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can see what's going on in your life. Most of us just want to get out of it as quick as we can get out of it. But if we take the time to pursue the Lord, ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to begin to work in our lives, we will begin to see things from His point of view. And that squeezing will have good effect. And we will be able to respond properly to the situation. And the Lord will be able to form us in one more way into the likeness of His Son. So suffering is an opportunity for us to see ourselves as we really are. I want to be careful that you understand, I am not saying that God brings all suffering into your life. Not saying that. In fact, we know from James that this is one of the scriptures that just makes us squirm. James 1, 2 through 3. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in an encounter or trial of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and the proving of your faith bring out endurance, steadfastness, and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be perfectly and fully developed with no defect, lacking in nothing. And of course, we all want that perfectly, fully developed, lacking in nothing part. but we don't want to live patiently through the first part. And so what I took away from what Sam was saying to us about being conformed to the image of Christ was to participate in the process of the squeezing and let it have its good work in us. And I would just like to say here that we all like to think that those seasons are going to be very short, few and far between. But there are times when that learning process with the Lord takes months, sometimes years. And it's a thing we work through on an ongoing basis as the Lord is working in us and speaking to us and showing us through His eyes where we are and where He's taking us and how He's forming and shaping us along the way. So patience is an integral part of that kind of a suffering season. And that's where you begin to let maturity take hold. And you hunker down and you settle in and you work with the Lord for however long that particular season lasts. And if you're lucky, it's not years. But if it is, you hang in there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of every mercy and a God who comforts us. As we're going through the process, as we give Him opportunity, as He's shaping us, He will find ways to comfort us along the way so that we are able to endure the season of whatever it is that we're in. And this comfort is a tangible thing. I mean, I think many of us here have seen it evidenced. For example, you may have been in a crisis. You may have been in the emergency room at the hospital. You may have been at the funeral home. And in walked Pastor Lanny. And when you saw him come in, something in you went, he's here, it's going to be all right, it's going to be all right. And you sigh, and you relax, and you, I've seen you do it, and you grab hold of him, and he's ready to pull back, but you're not, and you hold him, and something begins to happen. And there's a tangible comfort that flows from him to you. You've experienced it, right? Now, the really cool thing is, he's not the only one that gets to have that. That comfort is a tangible grace of Father God. And because it is part of him, it's part of our inheritance. We are sons of Father God. And we, by right, inherit what he has in his nature. And this tangible grace of comfort is one of those things. Because I am a son, in spite of my frilly pink dress, because I am a son, I have that by inheritance, and so do you if you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He has come to dwell in you, and that part of him is available to you. It's available to all of us. The Lord loves to use that as part of a master plan whereby we love one another and build one another up in the body of Christ, in Him, by the Holy Spirit, moving tangibly from one to another. All praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of every mercy. I love this word mercy, which means a compassion, a sorrow for the sufferings and troubles of another with an urge to help. Our Father, who is the Father of all mercy, sees us where we are in our trial, and many of you testified here today that you're in the middle of one. Not only does he feel compassion for you, but that compassion has an urge to help. He longs to help. He yearns to help. He is the source of every mercy and the God who comforts us. He is an active participant in the process. And when I first started pursuing this scripture with the Lord, I looked up the word comfort. And in the original language, it is a Greek word, parakaleo. It has such a full meaning. In my mind, I saw comfort as something sort of almost passive, in that I would be sitting somewhere and the Lord would come and comfort me. There, dear. It's going to be okay. But the word itself has such a fuller meaning. It's a very active word. It's not a passive word. It means to call near. Alexia, come here. You don't have to. Susan, come here. It means to invite in a gentlemanly manner. He invites. It means an appeal by pleading, as in begging a person to do something. To encourage or to urge intently by advice. Godly advice, like you would find in the Word, or like you would find in the Word in the mouth of another believer. It means consolation, to cheer up and calm and to make feel less sad or disappointed. You know, when you're in the middle of a trial, we often are spooled up on the inside. Everything in us is knotted and stressed. Well, this word, comfort, holds the meaning in it to calm His peace. To calm and to cheer up at the same time. To be of good comfort and to desire, as in He yearns to comfort us and encourage us. And the last meaning of it is to pray, as in intercession. This comfort embodies the word intercession, which we also know from Hebrews 7:25. He, Jesus, is able also to save them that come to God by Him, seeing He lives forever to make intercession for them. So our God is a gentleman. He doesn't pounce upon us. He doesn't force Himself on us. But He invites gently. Sometimes He does that spirit to spirit. Sometimes He does that believer to another person. It's gentlemanly. James tells us that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. He's a gentleman. And that's another part of His nature that we have by inheritance as we deal one with another and with the people in our world, in our lives, in our families. I know the testimony where just such a thing happened. It happened in a powerful way for Millie North. Millie, where are you? I saw you come in. Ah, there you are. And do you know, I need a microphone. Millie's going to share testimony of what the Lord did for her in a really personal way.
I grew up as a child in a very dysfunctional home. Father was an alcoholic, and that created a lot of problems in my growing up and my maturing in fear and a total lack of trust of anyone. One of the other things that I had from growing up in that environment was I constantly had back pain, and I could not even lean over and like look at my desk. That when I back would stand up, I'd have to take my hand and hold my back when I would raise up because of the pain. When I would lay in bed at night, I could not lay on my back and sleep because of the pain. One Sunday when I was up here at the altar, the Lord spoke through someone and told me that I was harboring bitterness and anger toward my dad. And I knew that to be true because I blamed him for ruining my life. And then the Lord showed me a picture. He gave me a vision that changed my perspective. The Lord changed it from something that was personal toward me to see what was really going on. And he showed me a picture of my dad, who was like a puppet and had the strings that were on his arms and his legs. And the enemy was holding the control bars, and the enemy was manipulating my dad and causing my dad pain and causing him to do things that he really didn't. I'm sure if you mentioned it to him, he would say, "Oh, well, I wouldn't do that." But he manipulated him and caused him to do things. And that changed my heart. It changed my perspective. And I was then able to have compassion for my dad in my heart. So I forgave my dad. I spoke with my mouth and I asked for forgiveness for what I harbored against my dad. And when I did, the pain went away in my back. We were having revival services during that time, and I was even able to come up front and stand and be a catcher for people and help them down to the floor, and I had no pain in my back at all. And I thank the Lord for that.
Stay here just for a minute. Hold on to that. Now, that is a powerful testimony. Partly, the first time I heard it, it just made the hair stand up on my arms. I was like, wow, that is so cool, because Millie had come to the altar that day about something else entirely. And the Lord sought her out through the mouth of another and gave them a word of wisdom and revelation about Millie's life. And they went and they spoke this word to her. And she went, "Why, that's true. That's me." And she responded to the word of wisdom and revelation by acknowledging what the Lord said was true and by acting on it. And when she did, he touched her. And he didn't just touch her physically, he touched her spiritually and literally changed the course of her spiritual life from that day forward. I mean, she was changed and freed and liberated from that. Now, the part I love about that is how gentlemanly God behaved in that situation. He just very gently spoke to her and she responded. But he did it through another believer who was listening and was willing and obedient. He does that today just as surely as he did that when she was back in the revival, not that long ago. And I truly believe that the Lord wanted someone or some several people to hear that, because he has that same thing being held out to you. He sees your youth. He knows what you went through. He knows who it was that wounded you and hurt you and destroyed some little portion of you so that you couldn't function properly. And he desires to reach out to you today and to comfort you in this particular situation. He desires to pray over you and minister to you through this comfort that he gave Millie and changed her. And as we return to worship, I'm going to ask Millie to just hang around for a little bit over here. And as we return to worship, if God has spoken to you as she was testifying, saying, "Oh, that's me. That's what's been going on in me. And I have a bitterness and an anger. I have things that I need to forgive." I'd like for you to just be brave. Take courage. Step out so you're not going around the same tree a year from now. And respond to the word. And let Millie pray for you. And Patty, I'm going to ask you if you would just come and stand with her as she prays for people. And we're going to give the Lord an opportunity to minister. So let's stand. We're going to return to worship for a little while. And as we do, I would like for you to purposely make a point of drawing near to the Lord so that he can draw near to you and begin to minister to you. And again, if you have anything in you that wants to respond to this as we return to worship, please come forward, present yourself, and let the Lord begin to work.
Welcome you.
keep herself available as we go through the service. If you feel that the Lord is moving you in that direction, she's going to be available for you to pray with throughout the rest of the service. At this time, we're going to have Pastor Lanny come forward, and we're going to move toward communion.
One of our purposes in life is to come to grips with what it means to be a son of God. The awakenings the Lord has brought to us in the last few years continue to seep down into the depths of our spirit and to bring us to awakenings in our own souls. The things that were just addressed moments ago. Millie's testimony is very significant because it shows us the correlation between violations of our nature and the consequences in our own being. You know that the Lord has spoken frequently. When you stand praying, what are you to do? Forgive. In another place, it is written, let's see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that there be no root of bitterness spring up in them that can spring forth and defile many. There is a testimony concerning Christ that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, one mistaken view on that would be that Jesus did things that were wrong, so he had to suffer for them to be corrected. But the context declares that his anguish was in the garden, where he learned what it means to suffer for choosing to be obedient. Obedience will bring a great deal more suffering and a profitable suffering than will disobedience. Because disobedience just means we have to be corrected. But suffering for righteousness' sakes means that we get changed in the very process of doing what is the right thing to do. The expression of our nature being faithful to the Lord and letting our soul have to come to grips with that. Do you understand? There is an aspect of the squeezing of our soul that is designed that it might be rent and torn and changed, so that the grace of God would be all the more evident. I don't know if you've had occasion to be in the hand of the Lord in such a season, but I have. And I remember, when I talk about being in the hand of the Lord, I'm talking about something a great deal more significant than waking up on the wrong side of the bed. Those are bad days. But I'm talking about bad weeks, bad months. The sort of thing when there's a spiritual and soulish indigestion in your being that won't go away. And in those seasons, it's legitimate for the human being to ask, what have I done to deserve this? Why are you doing this to me? What is it that you want? When is this going to stop? How about, Lord, just shoot me now? You know, it's a season in which the unrest is so real and the sense of tension in the soul so intense that it robs you of your rest and peace and sleep. It can steal your appetite. And one of the greatest consternations in the midst of such a time is the lack of understanding that God is committed to your character, not your comfort. That there are seasons when we fall into the hand of the Lord for the specific purpose of being changed. And I recall such a time of anguish in my own life. They still come, but this one stands out because it was one of those moments when the Spirit of wisdom and revelation actually came to me and comforted me with clarity. You know, sometimes all we need to know is what's going on, and then we can endure it. I have found that I'm often called to endure when I don't know what's going on. But this particular season was very protracted, And as I was anguishing on another occasion before the Lord about the same old thing, the Lord gave me a mental image. Now, for you older folks, you can conjure up Gumby. For you craft-oriented people, you can think about ceramics. And you youngsters can call upon the image of Silly Putty. But whichever generation you're in, I want you to craft a pliable man. Someone who can be shaped because the clay is moldable. Now, I want you to put that figure on a gurney, one of those things that the ambulance brings to slap you on, to haul you off, and strap you down so you don't fall off. I had that image of a pliable man, clay-shaped, which I understood to be me, strapped to a gurney, and the Lord was my attendant. But there was a piece of my soul that had been fired already. And when you take clay and put it in the kiln to fire it, it becomes very, very hard. And what he was doing was crushing that area of my soul, that it might be free of the shards and made pliable. Now, as soon as I saw that, I quit accusing the Lord. Do you know we're capable of accusing the Lord when he mistreats us? Because, you know, he's going to mistreat you, right? That's just the kind of God he is. One day he wakes up on the wrong side of the bed and he says, "Lisa, I like you and you, but I don't like you." Now, we cop an attitude when we don't understand the crushing that's going on in our soul. For the dealings of God are always in accordance with his divine plan and purpose, and they spring from his love and concern for us. And when we lack that perspective, we can get mad at God. We can withdraw from him. We can put him in the seat of the defendant and pass judgment on him for crimes against us. How many of you know that's a futile proposition? But isn't it amazing what our emotions and imaginations will do to us when we lack clarity? One of the things that I have come to appreciate over time is how foolhardy it is to ascribe motives to someone else. Well, I know why you're doing that. No, you don't. You don't have a clue why they're doing that. So we look at God and say, "Well, I know why you're doing that. You hate me. You love everybody else more than you love me." And other ridiculous things we come to. The consequence is, often, and I would know, I get to wade into these things. Often, there will be a root of bitterness that springs up in our soul against the Lord. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Oh, goody. I thought I had humans here. Our task is to follow the model of the Lord Jesus Christ, who learned the depths of suffering in his continued choices to be obedient. His loving obedience to his Father cost him his life, and his soul was not beyond feeling the tension of the decisions he had to make. So much so that on a particular occasion he prayed 3 times, "If it is possible for this anguish to pass from me, let it pass. But not my will, but your will be done." We're coming to the communion table this morning, and we're coming in a particular atmosphere. We're coming in the atmosphere of approaching the God of all comfort. And I would make this specific request to some of us. Those of us who have in fact brought judgment against the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies, I would invite you, as you pick up the elements that represent the atonement that was dearly paid so that you could, in fact, come sit on your Father's lap and get perspective. I would invite those of you who may have some vestige of accusation in your soul against the Lord for the way you have been treated, that you let this be a simple day of apology. Father, perhaps I have misunderstood your dealings. Perhaps I have accused you wrongly. And I repent of that today. And I ask you to forgive me of my accusations against you and grant me a living perspective of the way you are attending to my life. I'm going to let you bring your tithes and offerings with you today at the same time, because this particular day is about encountering God. And we don't want to be too readily distracted from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But specifically at this communion table, those of you who bear an offense toward your Father, I invite you to release it and let His grace deliver you from that gall of bitterness. And those of you who have no such occasion but have come to learn the steadfastness of your Father's affection for you, even as He deals with you, this would be a good day just to remember to say thank you, that I'm not what I was. I'm more than I have been, and greater change is coming by your loving hand upon me. Brethren, if you will come release us row by row, we will take these elements, return to our seats, and share together. To reread a card that someone had written to me in the past, and it was a note of appreciation for the substantive way that we as a congregation have chosen to live. There was an appreciation for the declaration of the Scripture as something other than a surface level. It was a note of thanks for the strength and understanding of the life of God that had come to them in association with us as a people. And it gave me cause to remember that there was an opportunity in my life to make a decision about what kind of clergy I would be. And having seen the pablum-based life of many congregations, and having lived in my quest for the Lord under the hand of numerous preachers throughout the years, that brought me to the place where I decided I would rather struggle to understand truth than live on a diet of familiar doctrines, celebrating the past rather than pressing into the future of the things of God through revelation and maturity. And so as a standard we have around this house through the years, maintained a commitment to be real with God and real with one another, and to let the Scripture work us over if it needed to, so that we could come into maturity. Over these last 27 years, we've had opportunity to encourage and strengthen thousands of people, because the nature of our community is to send them to us from the four corners of the globe for whatever brief season the Lord has appointed them to us, and then send them away changed, more conformed to the image of Christ. It has not been easy. It has required wisdom and discipline and perseverance on all of us who have aligned ourselves with the purposes of God here. But I would say to you, the fruit is good. And that there's an aspiration within our hearts to continue to pursue the Lord and the revelation of His truth that will bring us from glory to glory and grant to us a testimony in Christ that's far different than other choices we could have made. I realize that such choices require courage, and consequently, we end up often in a place of risk. I understand that it's difficult emotionally, because of the way we perceive ourselves as a needy people, to stand up and come forward and say, yes, I've been carrying bitterness in my heart toward my father or some other authority figure or some sibling or some employer. But when we do, God meets us and we're set free. And I can think of nothing that would compel me to draw back from freedom, however the perceived distance might be to get to that freedom. So I want to thank those of you who have taken steps this morning to come forward and to announce to those of you who are still debating it, we've got the rest of this hour or so for you to break free from those things which hold you back. And come, let Millie and the others who will testify comfort you with the comfort that they have found themselves. And let that element of who God is be our portion today. I've asked you to either celebrate or to repent as you hold the testament of the body and blood of our Lord in your hands. And so let's ask God's grace as we partake. Father, we never really fully understand all that you've done, for on our best day, we see through a glass dimly. But we do know this, that Christ, the risen Lord, can change the human soul. We are here in various stages of change, various years of opportunity for change. But among the more aged, we can say, our God is faithful. And we can tell that to the younger and to the middle aged, that our God is faithful. And that He has at all times the goal of His love over us. And in whatever rigors we find ourselves, His compassion and grace and intercession wages war on our behalf, that we might be conformed to the image of our precious Savior. All these things are possible because of the sacrifice of your love. When you looked upon the cross, saw your own Son, and chose to love another instead of yourself. And we were that other. With gratitude and thanksgiving for having begun in the Spirit, We pray that you will allow us to continue by your Spirit and that we would be conformed to your image. The image of your love, grace, authority, and power in time and space, teaching us to rule for the eternity to come. I thank you for it today. We bless you with thanksgiving. And may the freedom of Christ be ours. Even as we take the body and blood, let it be the thing that cleanses us from unforgiveness. May it free us from the root of bitterness. And may be restored and renewed in our fellowship with you and one another today. In Jesus' name, take and eat all of it. We are attended by the circumstances being together, things that have to be done. I'd like you to pass those cups to the aisle. And then we're going to allow you as parents where you sit today with your children to bless them. Then we're going to release them to their appointed area of ministry. But those of you who do have children with you, I'd like you to just stand. If your children are near you, lay hands on them. And we will declare a blessing of the Lord over them, one with which you're familiar. I'll read it for you, and then I'll lead you in the recitation. But you know this. It says, "The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." So as you lay hands on your child, let's utter these powerful words. Because God said that when you put my name upon your children, I will bless them. So repeat, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And give you peace. In the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's release the children to their area of ministry and let Marilyn and the worship team lead us on.
Precept upon precept. And we have a foundation. Now we're going to expand on the foundation as we move forward. So I was reading these scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. We're going to return to that in just a minute. But I was struck really hard with a particular aspect of the scripture. I looked at myself and I realized that when I enter into a time of trouble or testing or trial, or somebody else has foisted on me their circumstance and my distress is in response to what's happening around me, my world gets very small. There's me, because of course I am the center of the universe. And then there's my immediate family, whether that's spouse, children, parents, whatever. And then there's my workplace because, well, you know, you got to eat. And so it just sort of gets very, very small and everything out here gets sort of fuzzy. And you hit sort of a crisis management mode where you pull back and you're just trying to juggle these few balls. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about? And you feel like if you let it become bigger, that you're going to drop one of the really important balls. Okay, I see lots of knots. You guys know what I'm talking about. Well, I know this is not really going to come as a surprise to you, but God's viewpoint of the circumstances is completely different. He doesn't see that at all. While I'm over here going through my little crises, He has the big picture. He sees the whole family. And He doesn't just see the whole family. He sees would-be family members, people He's hoping are going to come into the family. And he has his eye on the whole horizon. And as I read the scripture, I suddenly saw 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3. We started with 3. All praise to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of every mercy and the God who comforts us. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. And when others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. You can be sure that the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. So when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your benefit and salvation. For when God comforts us, it is so that we in turn can be an encouragement to you. Then you can patiently endure the same things that we suffer. What really struck me was that comfort is like everything else that God does. It's not just for me. When God comes and comforts me, He doesn't mean for it to stop here. He comforts me with an eye on the rest of the family and the rest of the people in my world. He intends to make a deposit into me, which He then intends to use again somewhere else. That same comfort. It's like the gifts. It's like everything else He does in the body. It's not a dead end. It's not supposed to stop right here. And yet most of us, or maybe you don't, maybe it's just me, I don't know, I used to see suffering in terms of, I'm in pain, God, please make it stop yesterday. And then He comes and He comforts me and I'm like, great, let me get on with my life. But that's not His viewpoint at all. And if you think about yourself as parents, you'll understand it. You know, now, we only have one child, but I've been around many families that have more, so I can relate. But when you do something good for one of your children, and then you see that child take it, that goodness, the results of that goodness, and go to one of their brothers or sisters and give out of their heart to them, out of what you've given to them, what does that do to you? What? Warm fuzzies. Joy. Makes you want to bless them more. We're designed after our Father God. We didn't just get that on our own. That's how He sees it. When He comes to touch me in my trouble and gives me that peculiar brand of comfort that He gives me for my situation, He's already got His eye on one of my siblings. Or of somebody in the world, in my workplace. He's already thinking, oh, I'm going to give this to Marilyn, and then she can take it over there and give it again. And if we are participating in that kind of God's economy as He's building the kingdom, you don't just get blessed once, you get double blessed. And every time you share it, you get blessed again because memories are such a tangible presence thing. When you tell what the Lord did for you back there, it becomes a living thing again right now today. And you give out of, you know, we've heard Lanny talk about when the Lord moves through us in ministry, there's a screen door type of effect. You guys remember that? He comes and He touches us, and as He ministers through us, there's a residue of the Holy Spirit and the nature of God that stays in us. And that residue becomes a part of us and it blends in so that it has a unique personality, a unique fingerprint. What God has done in me, there's only one of. And there's only one flavor of Marilyn and God in the universe. Past, present, and future. There's only one of us. And that unique bent that I personally bring to the experience where the Holy Spirit has ministered in me, it's almost like a fingerprint. It's peculiar and special and wonderful all on its own. And each one of you are the same way. And so when the Lord does something special in me, He brings people to me that can receive of my own peculiar flavor, whatever that is. And He brings people to you that can receive what you have to say and the way you have to say it and the way you have to communicate it. He comforts us all in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them of the same comfort that He has given us. Now, believe it or not, you don't have to make it all the way through a trial before you can testify about the goodness of God, especially the ones that last a while, because as He's working with you, He comes to minister to you along the way. And sometimes you have a testimony to give even before the end of the process, the end of the shaping, the end of the work is finished in you. And I happen to know of such a testimony. Brian, would you come? Do we have the microphone? I don't know if it's on or not. There you go.
I've been a Christian for 50 years, so all of my testimonies are really old and all my troubles are behind me. I'd like to say my testimony is really old, but it's not. This is recent. This is a workplace. I'm part of one of those organizations that over the last several years has been reduced in funding and reduced in resourcing and been asked to do more. And so we've gone the below critical mass thing, and you guys who do, and women, everybody who goes to that sort of thing, you know what the stress is like. So 2.5 years ago, we went organizationally to our sponsor and said we were going to be unable to perform a lot of the things we were asking, and they were going to have to improve, so it got worse. And we went back again and made our case again and had our funding cut again. And so I went to our organization a couple of years ago and offered to resign and thank them. If we couldn't change ourselves organizationally, it was too much stress. I was working 60 or 70 hours a week, and I was becoming angry and frustrated a lot of the time, and the stress level was pretty high. And so they thanked me, and God wouldn't let me resign, and neither would they. And the workload got heavier. So a year ago, it got worse, and it hadn't gotten better yet. The interesting part was I found myself at work day by day more likely to be praying, God, I'm going to work today. It's going to be really bad. And what I'm really concerned about is that I at least be a nice guy through the process. I want to be a man of integrity and compassion, gentle spirit, right response. I don't want to get angry. I don't want to throw a fit. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to say bad words. I don't want to be difficult to be around. I want the people who remember me, should I die in the process, to remember me for having been gentle-spirited and a good man. And I would pray that prayer every morning, and I'd make it till 9:30 or 10. And so work has been pretty hard. And I've had an interesting time with the Lord, praying over and over, Lord, deliver me. For a couple of years, there have been periods of respite, but most it's been really hard and getting worse. And so a friend of mine was going through an interestingly difficult period. It's an understatement. I thought I would share with them that I had similar distress in my own work environment. And we sat down and laughed and told stories. We went to a restaurant together, and when they asked where we'd like to sit, smoking or non-smoking, I asked, do you have a screaming section? And we sat down and fussed about how bad it was and talked about what the Lord might want to do in such a circumstance and agreed that what we wanted to do was be God's representative in the workplace. And so we went back to work, and it got worse. And the other evening, I stopped by their house, and we sat down, and, dear Lord, we don't know what we're going to do, but it's really bad. And so we prayed again together, Lord, what we really want is for your name to be glorified, for people to remember not how well we worked or anything at all, but just we want them to remember that you were in the workplace and that your grace and your love and compassion and tender-hearted spirit were there in us, and we don't want to do damage to that reputation. And in resignation, we prayed and left it there with the Lord that night. And the next day, things got worse, but we didn't. And we found, both of us, a beginning of a change in our own heart, things that the Lord's been after, which actually the night we prayed, what we said was, let's assume that everything in the world is going to stay just as it is or get worse. Everybody in the world we have to deal with is not going to change. They're not going to get better. In fact, it may get worse. How are we going to respond to it? Dear Lord, how am I going to have a right heart? How am I going to go to the office and be in the face of that? How am I going to go to the office and be Jesus? And so we prayed that prayer. And in any event, we've had some interesting success. And so my encouragement, as Marilyn said, this one's not finished by any means. It's been going on for years now. But I find that the Lord's touched my heart and changed me, and I don't have the angry response anymore. Apparently it's gone. I don't have the level of frustration. Interestingly, after a couple of days of wonderful success, it got really, really bad at the office, and I was able to say, thank you. Of course, we'll take care of that. Of course, we'll work the extra hours. Of course, we'll work the weekend. We'll adjust our plans and do what you need us to do. We'll make it happen for you.
Now, interestingly enough, what I want you to note is sometimes God doesn't change the situation. Sometimes he doesn't come down and magically touch the thing you want him to touch or change the thing you want him to change or move out the person you want him to move out. The key to growth in God is to change your response to the situation, even if it never changes from now to the day you die. Because if it changes in here, it changes everything. Now, since I know I've got a potload of people in this building who work, and I'm assuming that not everyone in here has an ideal working situation, like I do. See, that's why God has brought people like him, so that he can relate. Are you in one of those situations? I want to see your hands. Are you one of those people? Are you being forced to respond correctly? Keep them up. I want to see your hands. Yes, I thought there would be a number. The Lord wants to share with you an impartation of what he's been doing in Brian. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Brian, if you would go over there. And I'd like to have, would our prophetic team lead go with him? Thank you. I appreciate that. As we return to worship for a little while, I want those of you who raised your hands, raise them up again. I want you guys to make your way over and let the Lord begin to minister to you. You can just come and wait your turn. We'll worship for a little while.
Yeah. Your steadfast love, please. Your steadfast love.
Well, it's obvious that the Lord is stirring and moving some things in us today. And we want to continue to cooperate with Him. as we move forward from here. If you guys are in ministry, I want you to just stay there and take your time. Let the Lord do whatever it is He wants to do. As I was really ruminating on this word, just turning it over and over in my mind, I was thinking about it when I would go to sleep. I was thinking about it when I would wake up. And I really just asked the Lord to bring it alive for me and to show it to me through my own experience. Because I find that a lot of the things that I go through, you guys can relate to because you're humans just like me. And as I discovered that the Lord gave me so that I could give away, I stumbled across something in myself that I recognized to be truth. And I felt like it was the Spirit of wisdom and revelation talking to me about us as a people in general. And that is, we do have a tendency not to be looking ahead for who's next to receive. And that many, many times when we hit that stretch of peace and quiet and calm, we don't want to turn loose of it. We want to just hold on to it because it feels so nice not to be hurting. It feels so nice to be in a calm stretch. And I personally, I'm going to tell on myself, have found that in one of those stretches of peace and calm, the Lord would bring someone into my attention. And it would be an experience that I had walked through in victory and that I knew something about. I could speak to it in such a way that hope and strength and encouragement and faith would rise up in them and it would make a difference for them. But I was so jealous to keep my peace and my calm that I turned away. Yeah. That's kind of how God looks at it too. Bad choice. We are put together in such a way that we constantly, daily, need to be paying attention to the fact that we are not, in fact, the center of the universe. And that my peace and my calm is not the most important thing. As Pastor Lanny was saying a while ago, I have truly discovered that God is more concerned about my growth and my maturing and my changing into the life of, into the image of Christ than He is in my comfort. It took me a long time to come to grips with that. But when I finally did, it made things much easier. And the Scripture even talks to this particular issue in two different places. In Philippians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It'll be enough impact just hearing it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one heart and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. And Galatians 6, chapter 1 says, Dear brothers and sisters, if another Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly, you have been there, done that, know what it looks like and know how to get them out, should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone in need, you are only fooling yourself. You are really a nobody. Be sure to do what you should, for then you will enjoy the personal satisfaction of having done your work well, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. He understands us. He knows how we're put together. And he encourages us, admonishes us, don't keep it for yourself. Pay attention to what's going on around you. And when he does bring someone into your life, be alert. Be listening for it. I've actually had the Lord on many occasions bring someone to my attention, and I didn't even know what was going on in their life. But it was like I wasn't paying attention to them, and suddenly they were there, and I'm thinking, gee, why am I thinking about them? And the Lord would be preparing me. Get ready. They're coming. Now, I've learned to recognize it because I've been through it a number of times. The natural instinct is to hold on to what we have and guard it and keep it safe, when the truth is, if we will be willing to revisit a time that wasn't so comfortable for us and a time where our flaws were fully visible, and if we will be willing to dig back into that and bring out the residue of the Lord, it's like an ointment that we can take and apply to someone else's life. And they will, from us, get encouragement, strength, and faith. When you hear somebody else's testimony, faith rises up in you. When you go to that person for help, or just from the hearing of their testimony, you go to the Lord yourself, and he comes and visits you personally. So we have to be alert, asking always, who's next, Lord? Who's next? Who's next? I'm ready. I'm ready to step up to the plate. I'm willing to go back to those times and those memories where it wasn't so comfortable. And here's the next most important ingredient. We have to be willing to be transparent. It's so easy to give testimony about things that aren't embarrassing. But it's hard when you're going to reveal something about yourself that you think is embarrassing, shameful. I had an opportunity with Peggy Jarbo to go and minister to somebody in a hospital. And they were in a very, very bad place. And as we were sitting there at the table ministering, I began to realize that there was something I could share with this person. But Peggy was sitting there. And Peggy didn't know this about me. And if I shared with that person, Peggy was going to hear it. And the Lord told me, you need to share it anyway. And I'm going to tell you what it was. There was a time in my life when I was a believer, a good Christian girl, who wasn't responding to stress correctly. And I would go home every night and I would medicate myself with alcohol so I could go to sleep. Does that shock you? And as I began to share, that woman took great comfort because I was willing to be transparent with her, because the Lord touched me at that time in my life. He walked me through it. I repented. He set me free. He gave me hope and encouragement and set me on a path where I never had to depend on alcohol again to get to sleep at night. That's gone. That's the first time I've ever said that in a public venue. And there are some here today who are in that same boat. And later, when we come up for a time in ministry, I'm going to make myself available to you. Now, I'm not saying that you should necessarily spill all of your business at any time. You spill it when the Spirit of God prompts you to spill it. And He will have you spill it in the right place at the right time. And there are things that you keep to yourself until just that one or two times where the Lord has you share. I'm not suggesting that we go around just spilling our business. But in the same breath, if we're not transparent, they can't get the real hope, faith, and encouragement that they need from us.
So we have to shake off this thing that says we have to be perfect all the time, or people will think less of us. The truth is, if you're willing to be transparent, you're throwing out a lifeline that God can minister through. And in that vein of transparency, where's our other mic? Thank you. I've asked Molly to come and share. Yeah. All right. Come on, Tim. We'll go with Tim first. Doesn't matter. They're both transparent.
I wanted to say these words just right, so I wrote it out ahead of time. I, too, am an alcoholic. No, I'm kidding.
There'll be a meeting and the right outcome. Oh, yeah.
Well, just thought I'd start off on a light note, since I'm going to be transparent here.
Go for it.
I grew up in a good, solid Catholic family. My parents had a good marriage with much happiness and lots of kids. My dad's quiver was full with two fine sons and five usually fine daughters. They were all younger than me, and they were all troublesome to my soul. Likewise, me to them, which they would readily testify to. I always thought that once you found the love of your life, you married and you stay happily married ever after. There was no divorce in our family, never even heard of it in my side of the family. But then I met Rita back in 1979, and she led me to Prague 27 years ago. Being young, dumb, and blind in love, we married a very short time later. Within several years, we were blessed with two wonderful daughters. And though we loved the Lord, we struggled in a deeply conflicted relationship. A lot of struggle, a lot of problems. But I figured with God's help and time and healing, we would eventually find peace and harmony in our home. However, after 13 years of difficulty, a major crisis of faith came up, and my wife left me and my two daughters. She soon found another man and was unwilling to reconcile. And much to my shock and dismay, I soon found myself divorced. I was heartsick. I was broken. I felt like a failure as a husband. I was a failure as a father. I was angry. I was angry at Rita. I was angry at myself. I was angry at God for letting this happen. I was angry that He didn't hear my prayers. He didn't answer my cry for help all those years, and certainly that last terrible year. I was hurt. I was crushed. I was embarrassed. I mean, here I was, a leader in the church. Here I worked in the church, and I was divorced. I cried out to the Lord in my time of greatest need, and He was there to comfort me in my pain and anguish. You know, that word parakaleo, that's the same word.